the record of the first Easter. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there's a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Hear the word of the Lord. We're in the middle of this series talking about why Jesus matters. There's no reason why he matters that's more important than what is before us this morning, and that is that Jesus has raised from the dead, and he offers us hope. That makes him matter. The most extraordinary catalyst for endurance in life is Christian hope. The one commodity that most promotes endurance in a broken world is the hope that we can have through knowing Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. Christian hope rests in a sovereign God who couldn't love us more and demonstrated that at Good Friday. And we rest in him when we have to undergo what we even do not understand, and we maintain our hope. Christian hope helps us soldier forward when others would give up. Christian hope is bigger than cancer. It's bigger than grief and loss and setbacks and broken marriages and broken parenting situations and broken lives. Christian hope keeps us going when others would quit. And Jesus brings us to hope. That's why he matters. Regardless of whatever you're facing this morning, Christian hope leads us to say with D.A. Carson, who said recently, "This is nothing that a good resurrection can't heal." Jesus matters because he's brought us to a great hope. I want to look at that great hope with you by looking at four verses from 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, 4, 5, and the first phrase of verse 6, which is inviting, anticipate it with me, "In this you rejoice." This hope brings us to joy. I want to say two things this morning and go two different directions. Number one, followers of Christ are born again to hope. When we come to place our faith in Jesus Christ, coming with Jesus Christ is full-bodied eternal hope. Coming with our relationship with Christ is the substance of this durable hope that is inexorable and remains. It's like a Good Friday sale at, or a Black Friday sale at a furniture store. You say, "Do you want to buy this couch?" "Why, buy this couch." And you buy the couch, and suddenly as you're checking out, the guy's going over and he takes a box and he puts a flat screen TV on the screen. You say, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" "Well, don't you know the TV comes with the couch? You bought the couch. It comes with the whole deal." When we embrace Jesus Christ, we are brought what it comes with in embracing him through repentance and faith, repentance turning away from what God says is true about us because it's true. We have sinned against God and offended him and are estranged. But he made a way whereby our relationship could be healed. And through Jesus Christ and his death for us, his burial and his resurrection, we are brought with hope. And when we embrace Jesus, it's not a flat screen TV. It's full-bodied, earnest hope. Followers of Christ are born again into hope. That's where I want to go first. But secondly, then, our hope is a secure possession after coming to Christ. It's something that endures. We'll celebrate the durability of this hope this morning from these wonderful verses. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, hope is on Peter's mind. Verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You look down to verse 13 in chapter 1. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace of God to be revealed. In chapter 3, verse 5, he's talking about women of hope. Many of us have memorized 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you. Through God's merciful action, we have been birthed into hope. That's what Peter's saying. Now, it's actually a passage inviting us to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reader looks at this statement and says, Peter, why? Why ought we be engaged in blessing the Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, according to his great mercy. So his great mercy is the cause for this invitation to bless the Lord. So it's not only mercy, but he has put this adjective in front of it. It's great mercy. It's in supple amount. It's abundant mercy, great mercy, and it's mercy. Now, Eric, what is mercy? Remember, mercy is what keeps us from what we do deserve. Grace is what we are given that we don't deserve. Mercy keeps us from what we do deserve. So God has given humanity Jesus Christ and offers Christ as the way to life, and he is an expression of great mercy. Because in Christ, we are kept from what we do deserve. Because in thought or word or deed, all of us have sinned against God, who is holy, perfect, and righteous altogether. And we deserve hell, and all of us will live somewhere forever. And what makes the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to be blessed was he has made a way in his mercy what keeps us from what we do deserve. We deserve hell. But in his mercy, he offers us life and forgiveness. And he brings us unto this incredible hope. Through God's merciful action, we have been birthed into hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now, as I've told you before, I don't remember too much about what Mrs. Pallant tried to teach me in eighth grade grammar. I learned English grammar backwards in trying to learn Spanish, and the conjugation realized, oh, that's what Mrs. Pallant was trying to pound into our heads in the eighth grade. I get it now because I hadn't looked at it backwards through Spanish. He has caused us to be born again. Now, here, Peter probes causation. Why did it happen, Eric? What happened? Well, God has caused us, He's the cause of what? To be born again. Who was affected by this? Subject, he. Verb, has caused. Object, us. It means that God acted in Christ to bring us to be born again. You mean, Eric, you telling me when I came to begin my relationship with Jesus Christ, I should not be given the Congressional Medal of what ought to be for all humans? Because I figured it out and I have decided to follow Jesus? Look, in God's great mercy, we came into his family and it was caused by him. It's about causation. It makes us sing Amazing Grace like it's really amazing, because it is astonishing to think that he caused us to be born again into this living hope according to his great mercy. Peter's not bragging upon us. He's bragging about God and what he has done for us in Christ and what he offers us as a free gift. Wow, what a savior. You know, in some communities, people will speculate on, hey, where'd that wealth come from? Where'd he get that? And they'll say, oh, you know, that's old wealth, or oh, that's new wealth. You know, he was with some upstart corporation that's gone nuts, and now he has new wealth. Or they may look at a person that says, you know, where'd that guy get all his money? Well, look, his great-granddaddy had a bunch of money, and his granddaddy had a bunch of money, and his dad had a bunch of money, and ipso facto, he's got a bunch of money. You say, where'd he get it? He was born into that. He just came into that. Well, Peter talks about us being born into something. We came into something. You know what it is? It's a living hope. That you and I were brought to something that we didn't have before we came to Jesus. That before Jesus, we didn't have this living hope that after we come to him, we now have. And in fact, this birth, we're birthed into this. We're birthed into what we were unaware of and didn't have until God brought us to himself in Jesus Christ. This is the glory of being in God's family. You know, we wake up in his family by his grace, according to his mercy, thrilled with what we discover about what comes with it. And it's quite more than a flat screen TV that comes with the couch. It's we were born again into a living hope. A living hope. What we were unconscious to, we are now conscious of. What we lived without, we now live with. And it's enduring, durable hope. I came home from church one Sunday, and I turned on the TV, and the headlines running across were, it was several Februaries ago, I can't remember how many years, Dale Earnhardt dies at Daytona. Now, I didn't know anything about NASCAR or the NASCAR world, but I just got sucked into that news moment and watched a little thing about his life, and I thought, you know what? I wonder what NASCAR is. Now, unconscious to me, this world that exists in the world of NASCAR was going on week after week after week after week, and I was paying no attention to it. I was not alive to it. I was not alert to it. But after Earnhardt died, I thought, well, I'll try to figure this out. So I watched a little bit of it. I mean, the most exciting stuff that starts, it's a lot of left turns, but the most exciting stuff as the race begins. And on Sunday afternoons, I go off to the land of Nod. Some of you do it during a message. I do it after church, you know. It's an exciting beginning. And you can go off to sleep. And the last four laps are pretty cool. It was really cool. That's NASCAR. But I got onto the circuit, and then I realized there was a fan base all over America and rabid fans, and how many people pack into Bristol. And I was like, are you kidding me? It was a whole world that I had no idea even existed. But then I was made alive and alert to it, and I thought, wow, there's a whole subculture out there that exists and goes on that I was not even tapped into. I was into it for a year. And I love you if you love NASCAR. It's great. Where are we this week, you know? Before we come to Jesus, we have no idea that there even exists a realm of such eternal hope. We don't even know it. Then we're birthed into it, and it comes with a family. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now notice, He puts the word living there. How many of us in life have had hopes that were dashed and became what could best be characterized as dead hopes? Some argue that's what it means for a pennant this year for the Cincinnati Reds, you know. Not going to happen, you know. But all to be brought to a living hope. A hope that not only lives in our heart, but a hope that is real and tangible. A hope that changes how we live in a broken world. A hope that changes how we go to the oncologist's office. A hope that changes how we machinate through disappointment in life. A hope that changes how we suffer. A hope that changes how we go through an unforeseen divorce. A hope that changes how we work through financial loss. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's living, and it's real. It's tangible. The resurrection of Jesus Christ made hope possible. Eric, where does it come from? He tells us where it comes from. When the rock was rolled away and Jesus came out of the tomb, hope was born. This is the wellspring. Christ is the victor. He conquered death. This is big. When the stone was rolled away, so was the impossibility of hope. The last 2 weeks in these two famous person suicides, there's been a lot of discussion about mental health and depression and discouragement and the rising rates of suicide. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're going through a hard time, I want you to know you're sitting in a room full of people who face hard times as well. And I want you to know that through our soul care ministry with trained laypersons, we'd love to be beside you, to listen, to be with you where you are, to walk out with you with godly counsel and encouragement. Can we minister to you? Let us know. Let us know. There's a verse in Acts 27:20 where Luke describes the harrowing mess they were in being shipwrecked. And there was a moment at sea where he describes all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Think of that. You know that's where some people are? And then God, through Christ, brings to humanity eternal, durable hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's hope. There's hope in death. But there's hope before death. Do you realize that people who have not yet come to follow Jesus, many of them are much more interested in life before death than they are life after death? You call this living what I'm going through, Eric? Jesus Christ came to give us life and hope. And He offers it through a relationship with Himself. Our fortunes are tied to Jesus. And He lives forever. Carl Henry, a theologian from a former generation, said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only durable rumor of hope amid the widespread despair of our broken world. I love that quote. I believe it's true. If you had to go before a jury and argue for all the reasons why we should be super duper hopeful, where would you start? Where would you go? You know where Peter went? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again To what, Peter? To a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, he's going to go on and just wrap a bow on that package, and that's where we want to go next. Our hope is a certain inheritance that is secured, and it's waiting to yet be revealed. Our inheritance is reserved for us to be revealed later. I love to read, and I love books, and I love to spend time with books. And one of my new favorite things, if it's a book I want to read and a book I know it's going to be published, is to buy the book pre-release. Then I know that Barnes & Noble's won't run out, so I'll buy it ahead of time. And once I buy it ahead of time, then I know I'm going to get that book. I've already secured the book, even though it's not in my possession. And on that day of its release, if I'm there, the UPS truck will pull up and they'll throw that box on my porch and ring my doorbell and go back to the truck. And I'll have the book. And so I don't worry about whether or not I'm going to have the experience of that book. I know it's coming. It's already been secured. It's there. And I just relax and wait it out because I know I'm going to have it. That's what Peter's talking about. Notice the language that he uses. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And don't miss those first words of verse 6. In this you rejoice. See, Eric, why should we be joyful this morning? In this we can rejoice. This hope is eternally durable. Look at verse 4. On April 19th, 1951, an iconic address to a joint session of Congress was given by, of course, General Douglas MacArthur. And he ended the address with his famous line, "Old soldiers never die, they just fade away." Well, 13 Aprils later, that old soldier died in 1964. We all die. That's the drill as a consequence of sin in the below world. But the good news announcement of Jesus Christ is that God sent Jesus Christ to change the calculus. And in him, our sin is overcome through his death on the cross. In him, death is turned back because Christ the victor has defeated death and been raised from the dead. And you and I are birthed into this family. We're birthed into a great hope, and it's a durable hope. It's an extraordinary hope. The common prevailing party line view is we die and so do a lot of our hopes and dreams. They die with us in death. Warren Wiersbe said, "Time destroys most hopes. They fade and then they die. But the passing of time only makes a Christian's hope much more glorious." We live in a very disposable world. Tomorrow, I'll take a bunch of pop cans and plastic water bottles out to the recycler with some cardboard. That'll be the Monday morning drill. That's what happens. We live in a disposable world. And we all actually yearn for things that are more durable. We get a brand new car. You know what happens to our brand new car? It becomes a not brand new car the next minute when we drive it away. We get something, we use it and find out it's not very durable at all. Now, by the way, one of my prayers is that I pray that God would prosper you. If you're in the marketplace working, I want you to know that I pray for you, and I pray that God would prosper you. I want you to experience the exhilarating thrill of the Lord's favor and his blessing. I want it to go well with you. And I also want you to be so blessed that you would have joy in turning around and funding our mission through sharing a portion generously of what God has given to you. So I'm asking God to be generous to you, and then I want you to be generous to our mission. and I want you to prosper. And if you have, I'm getting ready for an illustration. This is a disclaimer. If you have several Harbor Freight franchises, I want you to know I'm praying that you will just go for broke and it'll be outstanding and that God will bless you. But it's fascinating to go to Harbor Freight. You go to Harbor Freight and you say, I can't believe it. Are you kidding me? That tool for that price? And it's unbelievable. Until you start using the tool. Then it becomes very believable. Oh, I now understand why it was that tool for that price. But what's fascinating, they're all guaranteed you can take them back. And I have not seen the sign that probably ought to be put up there. And if you have a Harbor Freight franchise, I'm praying for you. One and done. Use one time and then dispose of this tool. But that's really what the world's like. How ought we describe our hope? You know how Peter describes it? And it's hard to imagine more extraordinary terms. Here's how he describes it. Imperishable. Our hope's not going to perish. When we don't have strength, hardly strength to draw our breath, because cancer is eating our lungs, our hope will not perish as this body does. There's nothing that will bring our hope to perish, but there's more. It's undefiled. Everything in our world gets gummed up with sinfulness and scuffed up with indulgence. There's something pristine and undefiled and unspoilable about this hope. It's unfading. What do we know in life that is unfading? Everything we know in life kind of fades away. We'll get a nice shirt, and the hue will be, we'll love the hue that we, you know, that it has as we take it off the rack and wash it a few times and can't find it in the closet because it's only a shadow of what it once was as a shirt. Everything fades away except our hope. It's imperishable. It's undefined. And it fades not away. Be encouraged this morning. By the way, we've never had a Sunday here that we didn't have a number of people who come in just weary in the way and discouraged. Oh, be encouraged. We have in Jesus Christ a hope that is steadfast and sure as Jesus came into our life, as the lyricist says. Our hope is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And look at verse 4. It's kept for us. Kept for us. Many of us, some of us had hard childhoods that weren't full of those great stories that everybody spends. But God was so kind to me. I had a great childhood. Part of my childhood was to stay all night with grandma. Did any of you ever stay all night with grandma? Oh, that was good stuff. And maybe there's other stuff messed up in your life, but not with grandma. It was good. And you and grandma were buddies. And you had this little deal. Whenever you went to grandma's house, there was a stash of special things that were yours. And she would hide it. She would keep it for you. But you knew when you went there, you were going to experience that special stash. And she'd put her arm around you when you leave. And she'd say, no, I'm putting this away. You know what? The next time you're here, it's going to be here for you. Andy and I are brand new grandparents, and we're for it already. We think this is pretty good. And now our granddaughter is starting to talk, or if that's what you call this, you know. And so when she comes over, she goes right to the basement because Andy picks out these toys that her father had when he was two, and she puts them out, and she's not seen them. And I've given her my attention span. So the first 20 seconds, she's absolutely so riveted with interest to those toys. But they're in the basement. So the other night, she called on a duo call. Hey, Paul, basement. Paul, basement. Go down basement. She wanted me to go down there and look at those toys. You know, she wanted me to film those toys for her. I said, nah, we'll stay here on the porch where we listen for the trains. Okay, you know. So, but she is special. And we reserve special things for her. But there's no special like this. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Eric, tell me more. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you think the guarding at Fort Knox over the gold stash is a lot of scrutiny, you don't understand the scrutiny of guarding that's going down in 1 Peter 1, 5. God is guarding our hope that will be revealed in the future. Eric, I'll tell you what, this is where I have tension. Where's your tension? Well, I've been disappointed with my life. It's not turning out hopefully. What's up? How am I to understand this? Remember that the Apostle Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, 1 Corinthians 15:19, we are of all people most to be pitied. One translation says something like, we are miserable. Whoever told us that all of our hope lied this side of the resurrection? Whoever told us that our hope was sequestered in the few moments of this broken world and this passing life? I read a journal of a man who was a hemophiliac who, in the late 80s, when they weren't testing all of the blood, was taking transfusions and contracted the HIV virus, which went into full acquired immune deficiency syndrome, full-blown AIDS, and he died. He was a young father, a lover of Jesus, trying to come to grips with what was going on. He was writing a journal. And I remember as the process of the syndrome got on in his body, and that was before the development of a lot of retroviral drugs, and he was going down hard. He began to write in his journal. And there's one entry where he said this. I remember when I was a boy, and Dad used to tell me and my brother about our vacation coming up this summer. And he would describe where we were going, and in our mind's eye, we'd get that picture in our mind, and my brother and I would begin to think about where we were going. And we'd talk about it, and then Dad would say another thing, and we'd think about it, stir up some more anticipation. And he said, by the time we got to summer and the night before we leave, my brother and I could hardly sleep. We were so excited, we had the butterflies in our belly, and we couldn't get sleep, and we couldn't wait for it to be time to get in the car and throw our stuff there, and we'd get in the car, and we'd take off, and we'd begin to realize everything that our father had said we were going to do on vacation. He said those feelings of anticipation and those feelings of the realization of hope are what I feel right now as my body wanes and I head to meet my Father who is in heaven. That's Christian hope. AIDS couldn't touch it. It was something imperishable, something undefiled, something unfading, something kept in heaven for us, yet future to be revealed. And while we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, Eric, are we who have received Christ as Savior experiencing salvation now? Answer, yes. Already. Eric, are you saying that there are facets of our salvation that are yet to be realized and it's not yet? Yes, I'm saying that. It's both already and not yet. And it is coming and will be realized, and it is not fading and will always endure. And it is before us in this good way, following Jesus. Ours is a future hope, guarded for the future. Or as John Piper would say, it's grace yet to be realized in the future that we have an inkling of now. Or one theologian from a former generation said, it's like an atomic bomb has gone off in eternity and will be realized. An atomic bomb of hope, but we feel the tremors in time. And those tremors in time remind us that we're going to realize that hope down the road. Fort Knox has nothing on Jesus. He's guarding it. The best parts of our hope haven't been realized yet. They are yet to come. We're going to get rid of this old world of disappointment, this old world of struggle. And for the follower of Jesus Christ, we anticipate earnest hope, unperishable, that will be realized, that takes us through every struggle that we have in time. Hope, Christians are born with it, born into it through His great mercy. It is a hope that we will realize that is secure and fades not away. Francis Collins is a brilliant man, the head of the National Institutes of Health. He was the head of the Human Genome Project, and he mapped the helix. What is it, 188 slots everywhere, or the infinite amount of information that God, in as He created the world, put into DNA. He mapped it all, and He's working it. He's always had a mission in life through research to turn back disease processes, turn them off in the body, turn back things that are dismantling people's lives. He was in med school in North Carolina, University of North Carolina. I think it was some post-residency fellowship or something. And he was there seeing patients. And a salt-of-the-earth North Carolina lady came in, and he was tracking with her, and a disease was taking her body down. She was dying. But while she died, she was pleasant, upbeat, and full of hope. And to him, it was astonishing. He was doing everything he could at a frenetic pace, trying to figure out how to turn this disease off in her body. And he was watching her body wane, and he was moved to watch her have a settled peace and a certain hope that he just didn't get. And in the examination room one day, she looked at him and said, "Doctor, what do you believe about God and life and eternity and hope?" And he said, "I asked myself, what do I believe about that? I not only don't know what I believe, I've never thought about that." And he sloughed off an answer, but he couldn't slough off her certain hope. And he started looking for the answers. And he started reading the New Testament and examining the evidence for the integrity of the New Testament documents and these statements about Jesus Christ. And he wondrously came to place his faith in Christ and embrace the hope that comes with Jesus Christ. Do you have this hope? Do you need this hope? We all need this hope. Do you need to pray with someone this morning and come to this hope? You say, "Eric, I did that a long time ago." Well, if you haven't, you need to, and we're here available to you. You can come as we sing this parting song. But I want to talk to you who would say, "Oh, Eric, I'm fine. You know, I have that hope." And ask you, how alive is that hope in your spirit this morning? How prone to discouragement I am. Are you going through a flat spot? Lift up your head. Think of those words: imperishable, unfading, eternal, to be yet realized, birthed into what is called a living hope according to His great mercy. Well did Peter begin this session: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's pray. Father, thank You for our hope. It's an anchor for our souls. The world is full of sin, weakness, demise, mortality. Jesus is a living Savior, having been raised from the dead. And He offers us a secure, eternal hope. Something to realize before we ever get there. Oh, Father, we can face tomorrow, not because we're good, but because our hope is great in Jesus. So help us. face today and every other day you'll give us with earnest hope and resting in this one who loved us and gave himself for us, then was raised from the dead. Oh, Lord, we love you. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, by the Spirit, work in our midst this morning, I pray in Jesus' name.